Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our evening Bible hour, and I invite you to turn to number 9 in the red hymn book, number 9. Any volunteers to start us off?
Almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies, I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. For now thy wonders are displayed, where'er I turn my eyes. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow, I order on thy throne. I all echoes like from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Well, welcome to our evening Bible hour. Let's just open the evening in prayer. Blessed God, Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come together as a group of your people. We'd ask that you help us as we go through your word this evening, and just apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. In our Savior's precious name I pray. Amen. Let's continue on then with hymn number 39. Hymn number 39. I'm going to ask you to stand. You can stand right now, yes. And I'll get somebody else to lead us off.
Is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to his erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains fall, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and
O love of God, how rich and saints and angels song. Could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and
good, thank you very much. Now, I never was very good at doing two things at once, but I'm going to try and do the clicker and speak to you at the same time. We'll see how it goes. I'd like to talk this evening about evangelism, as you might see on the first screen. And the reason I want to do this is for a number of reasons, but I observe that we haven't seen anybody come to know the Lord in a long time, read a few Bible chapters. And maybe a few people have, maybe you can correct me, but we haven't seen a flow of people, adults, come to know the Lord, have we? Or baptized and added to the church. And and while we can't equate evangelism with conversions, because God is sovereign in salvation, we can evangelize and evangelize and evangelize, and we have church history and mission history to tell us that doesn't always equal conversions. God saves people when he wants to and in due time. But what is clear is that we are told to evangelize. And I'm going to demonstrate that to you tonight from the Word of God. And I want to look primarily into the book of Acts to see what evangelism looked like in the book of Acts. And in thinking about it, and it's not the first time I've thought about it, of course, but in looking through the book of Acts, we see that evangelism is preaching Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit with the support of a local, united, and praying church. Evangelism is preaching Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit with the support of a local, united, and praying church. We're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, and we're doing this on Tuesday nights, that there was a lot of prayer, that people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached Christ. So that's our model, is it not? Let's start, though, by turning to the Great Commission. And I'm going to read, you can turn there in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 28. And I believe this is our mandate. This is our mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It applies to us today. And we read this: Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We might ask ourselves the question, who gives us the authority to go and tell people that this is what they should believe? Well, Jesus Christ has received all authority, been given to him in heaven and on earth. We have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So some people might think, well, that's great. That's the Great Commission that was given to the apostles, but it's not given to us necessarily. except that he says this. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So this gets passed down, and the all things that I've commanded to you, he doesn't say, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded to you except the Great Commission. No. The Great Commission is included in the things that he's commanded them to do. And the teaching gets passed down. And then he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the end of the age is a way past the life of the apostles, right? He's with us now. So we are to observe everything that the Lord Jesus taught and commanded, and this is, the Great Commission is part of it. And he's with us. He's promised to be with us to the end of the age, so that goes way beyond the apostles. Now, there are some people who say, well, so does that mean that we're all to be foreign missionaries? Not necessarily. Does that mean that we're all to evangelize? While we all evangelize, perhaps potentially to different degrees, some people say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not obligated to witness. I do other things. Now, it's interesting. Let me see here. I'm still good, yeah. Evangelism is actually not recorded as one of the gifts in the listings of the gifts of the Spirit. I don't necessarily think that those lists are comprehensive. There could be other gifts, but it isn't. There's the office of the evangelist that is mentioned in Ephesians 4:11. So, but even if evangelism is a spiritual gift, it is also a command for all believers, just like giving, serving, and so on. Not having the so-called gift of evangelism does not excuse a believer from his or her call to share Christ with others. And we're going to read some verses to that effect. But speaking of gifts, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've read it recently from this pulpit. But it is true that we all have different gifts and different callings. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So yes, there are the Apostle Paul's and Peter's and missionaries who've been called to evangelize in the far-flung places of the world, and we're not all called to do that. But we will see that we are all called to witness. And verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And we'll look back at this, but you know, we can all ask God to give us that gift and that opportunity to witness. I don't read in my Bible anywhere that because I might not have this gift now, I can't have it tomorrow. Maybe you don't agree with me on that, but I think that we can ask God for gifts that we don't have to do his will. And we can discuss that later, if you want. But we're all asked to be witnesses, and I'm going to show you some verses to that effect. We're all asked to be witnesses. And God can help us to witness. It's his will. It's his will for the church. It's his will for each and every one of us to witness. And if we want to witness and evangelize a lot, well, we can ask God to help us to do that too. Okay. Verses that teach all believers are to witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read them together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria to the end of the earth. So this verse gives a command from the risen Lord to all his followers, and we can no more restrict the command to witness than we can restrict the promise of the Spirit. Spirit of God was given to us to witness. We're to witness. In writing to the Corinthian believers, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verses 18 to 20, this is Paul says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So you could, I suppose if you were wanted to, you could say, well, that was just Paul, that's not us. But Paul, I believe, has passed that on to us too. Because he taught other people to do what he was doing and said to follow his example. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, familiar verses for us. It's just a review for us. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we're called to let our light shine. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. We read this, "That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may," what? "Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So we're called to proclaim the praises of him who has saved us. 1 Peter 3:15. And we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Philippians, it should be 2:15. Philippians 2:15, not 3. Philippians 2:15, we read this. Start at 14. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Okay? So we're to hold fast the word of life. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So that's about how we deal and talk with people who are not believers. More reasons to evangelize. We've looked at in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 11, we've seen that it was the everyday Christian who gossiped the gospel. These churches, the church in Antioch was formed there was no great apostle went there. It was just Christians who had been scattered, spread the word of God, and they preached Christ, and this church started. We have the stewardship that the gospel imposes upon us. In Luke 12, verse 48, we read this, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." And then 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constrains us," or controls us. We have the answer to eternal life, to a life in heaven. And we work and rub shoulders with people potentially who don't know the Lord. And so it's our pleasure and it's our responsibility to tell them about the gospel. And then in Ephesians 4:12, God gives gifts to the church and leaders so that they will equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the work of the ministry is, as well, is preaching the gospel, and that's everybody in the church. So what is evangelism? What is evangelism? We go out to preach the gospel. Evangelism is verbalizing our faith. It's talking to people about Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, right? He preached the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, we read, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have heard.'" They were commanded not to speak. Just don't say anything. Peter and John responded, "We have to speak. We have to speak." And if we read in Acts chapter 4, 29 to 32, Now, Lord, this is a prayer. "Look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness that we may speak, that they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the same of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see this repeated in the book of Acts. The apostles spoke, they preached, the church prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they went out and they spoke more. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. We read in Romans 10, starting at verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God," and so on. So we're commanded to preach the gospel. And every now and again, I think I've heard some people who say, "Well, you don't really have to say anything. You just live the Christian life, and that's good." I don't know if you've ever heard that. But that's not what we see in the Word of God. We can live a great life and a good life, and we're supposed to. But that's not going to win anybody to Christ. At some point, they need to hear the gospel. The only time that I can read that in the Word of God is in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." So clearly there he says, look, don't bother preaching at your husbands anymore. Don't say anything. Just live the good life and that'll speak to them. But I think there's an assumption there that their husbands already heard the gospel. And so we'll carry on and we'll see that we have to preach the word of God, speak the word of God. So where do we evangelize? Now, this might sound obvious, but we go out to evangelize. And we come in to teach believers. And this fundamental difference should help us as we consider our meetings. Our meetings in the church are primarily for believers. Because believers are interested in listening to the Word of God. And I think that it probably in North America, because in many places Christianity has become or was a normalized activity, and unbelievers would come to church, we can think that sometimes we do evangelize and we preach the gospel. There's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel, but we shouldn't fool ourselves by thinking we've evangelized when we preach the gospel in a room full of Christians. We might have preached the gospel, but that's not evangelism. We have to go out and share the gospel with unbelievers. I mean, that only makes too much sense, right? Evangelizing is going out. Because if somebody doesn't believe and they're not interested in the gospel, guess what? They're not going to be interested in listening to the Word of God. And they're going to come to our meetings and they're going to say, "Well, it doesn't make any sense to me." And rightly so. I mean, they're not believers. So the main goal of our meetings should be to build up the believers so that we go out and we evangelize people who aren't saved. Now, that doesn't mean that from time to time we don't have special evangelistic meetings, and there are people who will come to our buildings, and we've had great times out on the patio, or maybe it was in here when Brother Joe Reese preached the gospel, and to people we were able to corral into coming to our church, and that's great. But we evangelize, we go out to evangelize, we come in to teach. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Now you're going to say, well, they didn't have churches in the book of Acts. They were just starting. But they went out and they evangelized unconverted people. So we go out to evangelize, we come in to teach. How do we evangelize? Well, we read Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. I think that is the key. The key is that we somehow or other understand and walk with the Holy Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us and help us in our witnessing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read that, and we've already read this, that they prayed, and that as a result of that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they had boldness to witness. Tom read this morning in Ephesians 3 the prayer that Paul prayed. And he prayed that the end of it says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And we've talked about this on Tuesday nights even. Is it a sin? We were talking the other night. Is it a sin not to be full of the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 5 it says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that we be filled with the Spirit of God. So, if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, what are we filled with, right? What's going on in our minds if we're not filled with praises to our God and thoughts that glorify God? Our minds are a busy place. And when Paul prayed this prayer for the Ephesians, and I read up a little bit on this. Most of these people, and I've said this here before, most of these people were slaves. They didn't have a whole lot of leisure time. They didn't have time to just sit and ponder the things of God. They were busy people. They were mistreated people. And Paul gave them a promise that they could be filled with the fullness of God. So it doesn't depend on the amount of time we have to read Scripture, or even though that's a good thing. But God can give us that experience of being filled with the fullness of God, regardless of our circumstances. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And it's a familiar passage, I think, to most of us here today. But I think that it actually would serve as a bit of a paradigm for us when it comes to witnessing. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, every time we read the Bible, we don't have a vision of God like this, do we, necessarily? But somewhere in there, when we have our daily quiet time, when we come to God, the Spirit of God would have us to read His Word and be filled with a vision of God. Filled with a vision of God. And what happens when that happens, when we see the Lord in the Scripture and the Lord ministers to our heart? We are conscious of our sinfulness. Even as believers in Christ, He says, woe is me, and I'm undone. I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. And he said, everybody else around me has unclean lips too. And but God gives him this grace to have a vision of God. And then one of the seraphim flew to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. That's like conversion. That's like us when we come to God and we confess our sins. He forgives us and he cleanses us. And then he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and what? Tell this people. So his lips got cleaned, and then he's told to go and to tell. I suggest to you that's a little bit of what it's like for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk with God on a daily basis, to let God fill our hearts and our minds. We keep short accounts with God, we confess our sins, and then God is ready to use us and to use our lips. I read this illustration recently. I sort of liked it. It said, the enormous energy produced at an electric power station must first be transformed into such a form of electricity as will enable the consumer to use it without he himself being consumed. So, you know, we look at Niagara Falls, we look at some great river, and we see a hydroelectric turbo plant, and then somehow or other these wires come down and they put on our lights, right? And we're almost like that. When we go and we contemplate the power of God, we have a vision of God. God works in our hearts, and he wants his power to come out through us. We're a bit of a transformer station so that we can witness for him. And I think that a lot of Christians, a lot of times, we're running on empty. And we have no notion of God filling our hearts with his Spirit. And so, we don't want to witness. We got nothing to say. And we don't have the power of God, we're not experiencing the power of God, to witness. So I suggest that a way of doing that is approaching God, getting right with God in the Scriptures, letting him speak to our hearts, confessing our sin, and letting him direct us during our daily life, whatever that daily life might be. And as we do that, and we walk with the Lord, and the Lord speaks to our hearts, and we speak with him, guess what? He's going to give us opportunities to speak with other people. Prayer. What is the role of prayer? We read it in Acts 4, verse 29. They all got together and they prayed. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they might speak your word. And in verse 31 it says, and when they had prayed, okay, they were all praying together. We're going to read this more. We're going to see it. The church was praying. They prayed for boldness to speak. Colossians 4, verse 3, we read this. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains. So here's the great Apostle Paul, who clearly had the gift of evangelism, if anybody ever had that gift, if it is a gift, certainly had that ministry. And he has to pray that God would open up a door for him to speak. So if he has to pray that, how much more should we pray, right? Second Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And then in verse 31 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's in Acts chapter 4, not 2 Thessalonians 3. So we see in the epistles how they prayed that God would help them speak the word of God. And, of course, we know this verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We all have that invitation from God to pray according to his will. It's his will that we preach the gospel, is it not? It's his will that all of us witness, that we share our faith. even the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they all have to pray that God would help them. So I suggest, I encourage you and myself and us all together, we should pray that the Lord would give us opportunity to share our faith. Is that not a biblical prayer? All in favor, stay seated. Right? And maybe we're doing that. We need to do that some more and pray that prayer. There's no gender bias here. Women have access to the throne of grace just like men. There's no age bias, seniors and juniors. We all have access to the throne of grace. There's no social bias. Doesn't matter what your standing in society is, what your education is, how much money you have, or the size of your house or your car. We can all pray. We all have access to the throne of grace. So wouldn't that be nice if we all prayed a little more and we all could come back and say, well, guess what? I had an opportunity to share my faith this week. And you know, if we did that, we wouldn't be bragging. We would just be saying, God answered prayer and he gave me the grace to witness. Right? Wouldn't that be nice if we did that? We do it a little bit, maybe on Tuesday nights. Sometimes folks share as to how the Lord led them and helped them. But I recommend that we try that. Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to somebody, to share my faith, to share the gospel with somebody this week. Right? If we all prayed that, it would be great and it would be encouraging, would it not? If we came back and said, you know, I just was talking with this person and it just came up and patoom. And that's how it happens. And that's a wonderful opportunity. So, the role of the local church. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We read this. We'll start with 14 for the context. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. And there are the pillar, some versions say the pillar and foundation of the truth. And I see the church is like a, it's like a base for infiltrating the world with the gospel. We're the foundation of the truth. I had the pleasure of knowing somebody many years ago who was a Marine in the Vietnam War. And he was a believer. He was a U.S. Marine, and he told me how they would they leave from a one of those ships, what do they call them? They would essentially fly over enemy territory in Vietnam and parachute them in to the jungle. And they were there until they could make a base for someone to come pick them back up. That was the arrangement. So that's what they would do. They'd hand-to-hand combat with people. And then they would gain an area, they'd cut down trees, and they'd form a base. And then whenever they had a base where a helicopter could land, they'd come back and they'd pick them up. But they were dropped in there as a base. They formed a base, and then they'd bring in more people, and they would grow their area. They'd win over that area, and then they'd infiltrate out into the jungle. And when this gentleman was telling me that, I thought of evangelism, and that's how we are. We've been dropped into this neighborhood or wherever we are, and we're a base of operations, and we're to go out and to share the gospel. And the church, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, this is a work that we do together. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And verse 21, And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we all have different roles in doing this, but what I'm suggesting is that, you know, we need to work together. We need to work together and help each other in evangelism. I don't see it all in the Word of God as I read it. There were no lone rangers when it came to evangelism. They were all very close-knit churches. They prayed, and they went out, and they supported one another. And it's a beautiful example. And sometimes I think that we could be a little more effective in our evangelism if we, you know, shared our experiences a little bit and prayed for one another and helped each other as we witnessed to people. And the other obvious truth as we read through the book of Acts is that, for the most part, they were united. In Acts 4, verse 32, now we read that the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. So they were a united church. They were a true united church. They were united, and God blessed their ministry. I know that a book that Nancy and I read when we had young children was How to Really Love Your Child. And the first thing the author says in that book is, if the husband and wife are not getting along, you're not going to do your kids any good. So the first key to good parenting is for the husband and wife to get along. And that's the same with the church. If we're a dysfunctional church, why would God add anybody to our group? It would be like bringing a baby into a dysfunctional home. It's not really fair. So that's why it is so important that as a local church, we get along. And I think we get along, so that's good. But that's important as we go forward in evangelism. We need to get along with each other, because why would a new believer want to come to a church if there was, and I don't believe it's the situation here, but if there was infighting and arguing and so on, it's no more pleasant in a church than it is in a home. When the parents don't get along, the ones who suffer are the children, right? So in the church, it's our first duty is to get along with each other and to work things out and to be united, because it brings a blessing on the children, okay? So we need to be a united church. We need to be a praying church. And with that help, with that base, we need to go and speak the gospel. Ask the Lord to lead us and to help us as we preach the gospel. So, I might not take all the time to read all these references, but I put them there for you. They went around preaching, talking. They didn't just go around smiling and saying, look, we're good Christians. No. They preached, right? They preached the Word of God. Acts 6, verse 7, the word of God spread. Acts 8, 4, and 5, therefore those who were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He preached Christ to them. Acts 8, 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning of this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Philip preached Christ to him. Acts 9:17. They were filled with the Spirit. Acts 9:20, and they preached Christ. And so on. Acts 9:27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. I mean, why did Paul get himself into so much trouble? He was preaching all the time to people who didn't want to hear him. But he could not restrain himself. Acts 10, 36, 37. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And so on. And to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Acts 11, 19, 20. And those who were scattered after the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and so on, preaching the word. And it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 13, and when Paul and Barnabas went on their first trip, they preached. They preached. They preached the word of God. Acts 14, 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace. Acts 16 and 10, and now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to what? To preach the gospel to them. And in Acts 17, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ, and so on. And then in Acts 24 and 25, we get Paul. He gives his testimony to Felix. And in Acts 26, he gives his testimony to King Agrippa. And then in Acts 28, verse 30, so we see the use, the scriptural use of giving our testimony, how we came to know the Lord. And when he had opportunity, he told them how he got saved. And then in Acts 28, verse 31, it says that Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he preached and he talked. So, what's the conclusion for us? And are we obeying the Lord in making disciples? I mean, the first step to making a disciple is the person has to get converted, right? He has to hear the gospel. We have to preach the gospel. Are we preaching the gospel to every creature? Do we remember that this was the great commission that God gave to his church? This is why we support missions. Because there are countries where there are even fewer Christians than here. So God has called us to preach the gospel. So how do we do it? Well, it's not always easy to preach the gospel, because we know you can't just say, well, let's talk about Christ. You know, that doesn't happen that often. But it does happen sometimes. The first thing we have to do is get our lives in order with God and do what we can to be filled with the Holy Spirit with God's help. There's no point in going about preaching the gospel as if we're shoe salesmen or something else like that. It's a spiritual work. So the requirement and God's provision is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we approach this work through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as individuals, we have our daily quiet times, we have our scripture readings, we obey the Spirit of God as he lays things on our hearts, we go forward and we walk with the Lord. Right? I think you all know what that means. But even above and beyond that, I suggest that we pray. We can pray more for opportunities to share our faith. We can make that a daily prayer. We can get together and pray together that the Lord will give us opportunities. And God is very creative. And God is very powerful. And we can look to him. The fact that it's not easy to share the gospel, we'll give all the more glory to God. So we can pray together, pray more often together, pray that we'll have opportunities to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and support one another in this, and we can rejoice in what God has done. Rejoice in what God has done. I'd say that's what we see when we go through the book of Acts. It was a church effort. They were united. The Lord led them. They supported each other. They prayed specifically that God would help them preach, help them speak. And so I hope that we can do more of that together and see God work in our midst and have more opportunities to share the gospel. May God bless his word to our heart. Our blessed God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the provision of the Holy Spirit and how we see in the book of Acts how they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that motivated them to speak and to preach. We're thankful that we don't do this on our own strength. We're thankful that we do it as witnessing your power. And so, Father, we pray that even this week, that you would give each and every one of us here tonight an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And perhaps we can talk about it and see how you answer prayers. And we give you all the glory. We're so thankful for the gospel that we have. We're so thankful that we have a home in heaven. We're so thankful that we have a good shepherd who looks after us and leads us and guides us and blesses us. And our hearts go out to those people we know who don't have a clue where they're going in this life, let alone for eternity. And so, Father, we ask that you would just help us and give us an opportunity to share the wonderful and blessed gospel that we know and rejoice in. In his name we pray. Amen.